Karen and I have been back in this community now for 6.5 months. So for the past 6.5 months, I've ran this scenario in my mind many times. Karen and I taking one of these Sundays to share about our time as international MCC service workers. I have to admit, in all this thinking about sharing with you, I didn't envision incorporating our scripture for this morning, Genesis 17, 1 through 7, 15, and 16. At first reading, there wasn't a whole lot that really spoke to me. It's sort of a classic story of God making a covenant with an aging Abram and Sarai, and telling them that they'll be exceedingly fruitful. What can I take from this? Well, upon further reading and some artistic liberty, it turns out quite a bit. But I don't want to preach to you this morning. Instead, I'm going to tell you a story. We'll talk more about what we actually did with MCC in the second hour, but for now, I want to use the framework of Abram and Sarai's story to tell our personal story. Hopefully, the parallels between the two stories become evident. As I mentioned, when looking at these verses in Genesis chapter 7, I found it difficult to relate with Abram and Sarai. First of all, I'm not an old man. Secondly, Karen and I don't plan on being exceedingly fruitful. And we are taking the appropriate precautionary measures. But if you look into the chapters leading up to chapter 17, Abram and Sarai's story begins to feel much more familiar, starting in chapter 12. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Ultimately, this led them to Egypt, and then they finally settled in Canaan. And throughout the story, we hear about their struggles, how they were blessed, and then in chapter 17, God and the recently renamed Abraham establishing their covenant. Feeling a call, encountering struggles, being blessed, maybe even a covenant, that's the story I identify with. While our call wasn't as clear as God's telling us, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you, we felt pretty certain about going to Egypt. And we felt at peace with this decision and eager to see where this would take us. Various guideposts kept pointing to the decision of going to Egypt as a good decision. Both Karen and I had just finished up our graduate degrees. One of my professors, Safwat Marzouk from AMBS, many of you know him, is from Egypt, and he was very encouraging. Others who we met along the way were very supportive, so going to Egypt just felt right, and we took this to be God's leading. This feeling of being in the place where God intended us to be felt great. And for good reason, we fell in love with Egypt. The Egyptian people, food, culture, hospitality were amazing, and we were honored to be having this experience. We were in Egypt for 1 year during our 3-year service assignment. It was a remarkable and extremely positive experience. But it was also probably the hardest year of a difficult 3-year assignment. The year with MCC in Egypt started out rocky, to put it lightly. We arrived in Egypt in August of 2014 and dove into all the overwhelmingness of learning a new culture, language, job, and place. After 3 months, we began feeling that settling into our home in Beni Suef, Egypt, might actually be a possibility. And it was then that we got that devastating phone call from Karen's dad on November 28th, after complications from a fairly routine heart surgery. We learned that Karen's mother, Carol, had died. There we were, worlds away, in the middle of Egypt, completely alone and ruined. Thankfully, MCC and our country reps were incredibly supportive in finding a way for us to return home to be with family and for the funeral. We took about 2 weeks at home in South Dakota before traveling back and doing our best to jump back into our life in rural Egypt. While one never fully heals from the loss of a parent, we moved forward and remarkably found a way to plug into life in our Egyptian context. We enjoyed our work, finding value in the relationships with our students. We loved getting away for long weekends to the big city of Cairo, and we were grateful to return to our home in the small city of Beni Suef. Then, in May, following the loss of Karen's mom, we were thrilled to find out that we were pregnant. This excitement was replaced with despair 5 weeks later when we miscarried. This began a series of 3 miscarriages over the course of 2 years. Each miscarriage uniquely awful. We were grateful that issues surrounding our inability to hold our pregnancies was found and treated, allowing Karen to carry Reuben full term. But at the time, anybody who has gone through miscarriage knows the emotional toll it takes. Nevertheless, we carried on up until August 27th, 2015, the eve of our 1 year mark arriving in Egypt. The day was pretty normal. We were excited to try purchasing freshly butchered chickens at Sheikh Mahmoud's place right down the street from us. He offered, and I happily accepted breakfast as I waited for my 2 chickens to be prepared. Just after 2 o'clock that afternoon, as Karen and I were preparing for class later that evening, we got a FaceTime call from Karen's dad. He called to pass along word that the U.S. Embassy in Cairo was trying to contact us. My phone that was listed with the embassy was often temperamental in receiving calls, thus... So why do you have a phone? I don't know. But the embassy called our emergency contact number, which was Karen's father. The message we received was to contact the embassy as soon as possible. Upon calling the number we were given, we were asked to come into the embassy. Going to the embassy was not possible, as we were a 2-hour train ride from Cairo, and without previously purchased tickets, it just wasn't going to happen. And after we explained this, without hesitation, they said, "No problem, we'll come to you. And also, stay put." We asked if this was really necessary and why they needed to talk to us immediately. They responded, "It's classified." Thus began a nerve-wracking afternoon of waiting for them to reach us. As they were approaching Beni Suef, they contacted us again to clarify our location. During this call, we asked if what they wanted to talk to us about would require us to have a bag packed to go back to Cairo, and they said, "Yes, possibly." They finally arrived in a heavily armored black SUV. It looked comical as it barely fit down our narrow street on which we lived. We sat down with one of the embassy personnel in our small living room. He told us that they had learned through classified sources that our names had popped up on a list and that, quote, there are very bad people who want to do very bad things to you. He also said that the embassy can't force us to leave, as we were civilians, but they strongly encouraged us to come with them right then and there. We asked him if we were to go with him, what would happen. He gave us three options. All three options had us leaving on the first flight out of Egypt that we could find. We chose going to the secured airport hotel for the night. This guaranteed us the opportunity to meet with our MCC reps and colleagues. But before we left the apartment, we asked if we could have some time to process this with our MCC country reps. He wasn't thrilled that we had been in communication with anyone other than the embassy, but he responded by saying that the longer we are here, the more danger we are in. So after some frightened and confused conversation, we took about 20 minutes to pack up what we could carry and took our bags downstairs and loaded up the SUV. After a sad and unnecessarily dramatic departure, we were on our way back to Cairo. Once we were on the outskirts of Beni Suef, one of the embassy personnel radioed the embassy and said, "We have the package." We were that package. Before going to the airport hotel, we were taken to the embassy to be debriefed. In the highly secured embassy offices, we were encouraged to ask questions, and the embassy officials who we were meeting with said they would answer the questions that weren't classified. From that conversation, we found out that we had popped up on their radar at 2 p.m. that afternoon. We left Beni Suef at 8 p.m. They never came out and specifically talked about the threat, but our names had showed up on a list and that the threat was very credible. Our situation went directly to the U.S. ambassador, who ordered our extraction. I later looked up this man's name, and I now forget it, the man who might have saved our lives. The danger we were in was not related to anything we said or did. It just was what we represented and where we were from. They asked us multiple times if we ever felt like we were being followed or witnessed suspicious activity. The answers to both were no. The officials repeatedly expressed how happy they were to get to us in time. I should mention that during this entire scenario, Karen and I were very conflicted. As products of Anabaptist pacifist upbringings, naturally we were quite skeptical of the embassy and frustrated that they were taking us away from our home. But then at the same time, of course, we were extremely grateful to them. They were very well-intentioned and kind in their own State Department sort of way. I don't know if either Karen or I have properly dealt with this paradox of feelings, but we can unpack that another time. After debriefing at the embassy, we were taken to the secured airport hotel and were accompanied by our embassy personnel until we were fully checked in. Once in the hotel, we finally were able to connect with our MCC country reps and our colleagues. We met together late into the night, doing our best to make sense of the situation, debriefing, mourning our departure, praying, and trying to come up with impossible answers to difficult questions. Our last night in Egypt was spent in the extremely high-end La Meridian Hotel connected to the airport. We went to bed at 3 a.m., fell asleep around 5 a.m., and we boarded the 9 a.m. flight directly to JFK International Airport in New York. This is the last picture that we took with our country reps, Arthur and Phyllis. And we look happy in this picture, but if you look past, like into our eyes, you can see the sadness. Our heads were still spinning when we met my very emotional family at the Washington Dulles Airport. We were grateful to be home safe, but we were also extremely sad. Our first night back in the States, as we were trying to go to sleep, we both were struck with an overwhelming sense, perhaps the call of God, that returning back to the States was not where we needed to be. It was in this moment we felt called to seek another MCC placement. So, this is only part of our story, albeit a very dramatic part. How similar is our story to Abram and Sarai? Certainly many differences, definitely some similarities. Probably the most important similarity is not even a part of the story that we often tell. The most important part of our story is throughout our years with MCC, like Abraham and Sarah, we were exceedingly blessed and continually felt God's enduring grace. We were blessed by MCC friends and colleagues, including Hashem, who we named our son Reuben Hashem after. Our supervisor and close friend, Teresa, with whom we stole away to Cairo to have, and along with many, many other fun things, to have a break from Benny Swaif, and we may or may not have smoked shisha. Mint flavored. Juan and Jamie, our MCC colleagues and unlikely close friends. We were blessed by the relationships with four different sets of country reps over the course of 3 years. And Rebecca, our MCC Swalesa colleague and friend who walked alongside us through our time in South Africa. We were blessed by friends that we met outside of MCC. In Benny Swaif, we were grateful for the students at English Connection who then went on to become our friends. Amani is one such friend. She was one of the three Egyptian friends we called to share our heartbreaking news as we were waiting for our flight out of Egypt. She is also our friend who we later were able to connect with on our way home from South Africa in Birmingham, where she had moved to in England. We were blessed by our friends Graham and Sue Philpott and their kids Joel, Sarah, and Ben. These are the people who met us at the hospital and proceeded to hang out in the waiting room until Reuben was born. Nonflantla, who loves Reuben as her own. And she misses him still. And while we were surrounded and blessed by beautiful people, we were also blessed by places so beautiful it's hard to put into words. Hurghada in Egypt, Alexandria, Khan Halili, a market in Cairo, the Western Cape in South Africa, Drakensberg Mountains, and KwaZulu-Natal. Then, of course, I will bless her and even give her a son from her. After all the difficulties and uncertainty of our MCC experience, at times we weren't sure if this was even going to be a possibility. In the end, was he a fulfillment of God's covenant with us? I don't know. While we haven't changed our names like Abraham and Sarah, we are new and different people from who we were before we left. We are grateful to God for the gift that Reuben is, and for these past three amazing, crazy years, and we feel exceedingly blessed. The end.